What a Savior. What a Savior. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 and find verse 28. Matthew chapter 21, beginning of verse 28, will be our text for tonight as we continue our study through the Gospels. And before we read our text, just want to remind you that where we're coming from in the context, this is important for our understanding of our study tonight. When Jesus, remember, this last week of his ministry, he's been coming in and out of Jerusalem, in and out of the temple. And one day, while he was in the temple, the scribes, the elders, and these Jewish leaders, the priests, these are the leaders at the temple. So there was a massive group of them that came to Jesus and demanded to know. They wanted to know, by what authority have you been doing these things? By what authority did you throw the money changers out of the temple? By what authority are you healing people here? By what authority are you teaching? And Jesus responds with a question. And he says, listen, I'll tell you by what authority if you can answer me this. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it of men? And so they huddle up together and they have a big debate and they come back to Jesus and they say, we can't tell. And the reason is because they understand that if we say it's from heaven, then he's got us because we didn't believe John. We didn't follow his message. We haven't been following Jesus as Messiah. But if we say that John the Baptist's ministry was of men, then the people will stone us because they all believe that John was a prophet. And so he caught them in their own game and they couldn't give him an answer. And so this is where we're at as we come in to verse 28. And actually, we'll just start there at verse 27. If you're able, will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Verse 27, they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? Let's stop there and pray together. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity together to sing your praises. We're so thankful for Christ who died for us and rose again. And Lord, I pray that by your grace and by the power of your spirit working in us day by day, that you would help us to be disciples indeed, continuing in your word, walking with you faithfully. And Father, help us to be faithful in your command to make disciples. Lord, help us to be busy sharing the gospel and taking the things that you've given to us, the truths that you've revealed to us, sharing those things with others. Lord, I pray that we would see the number of the disciples multiplied in this place to your glory. And Father, we're so thankful for the day that we've had, and we pray you'll continue to bless as we look into the word of God tonight. Please teach us by your spirit and help us to leave here changed more like you. Father, we thank you and we pray you'll help and bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus says, but what think ye? And he begins to give them a parable. Now, you need to keep this in the context of what's going on. Jesus' question back to them seems to say, if you want to know by what authority I do these things, look to John the Baptist. He was clearly sent from heaven, and so am I. It seems to say that Jesus understands their thoughts. He understands their intentions. He knows what they're trying to do and tripping him up. But listen, everybody in Jerusalem, everybody in Judea at that time, they knew that John was a prophet sent from God. The only people who didn't know it were the people who should have known it first. The only people who didn't accept John as a prophet sent from heaven were the people who should have recognized him, should have followed him, should have listened when he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So the only people who didn't get it were the ones who should have got it first. And Jesus seemed to say in his question to them, you tell me, fellas, the ministry of John the Baptist was from heaven or of men. And I think that deep down in their hearts, they knew that John's ministry was from heaven and they wanted to reject that. And so Jesus, even in confronting them, even in questioning them, even in tripping them up at their own game, listen, Jesus was always drawing men into himself. He wanted them to repent. You think that Jesus didn't want those priests and those elders and those scribes to come to him? Of course he did. And so this is, maybe in a way we look at it and we kind of, I don't know, I kind of like those gotcha moments when they're going to try to get Jesus and Jesus gets them. I like that. I enjoy that. But we need to remember that Jesus was always after them. He wanted them to repent. He wanted them to come to him. He wanted them to believe in him and to follow him. And so I see even an invitation in what was going on here. And so now he's going to give them a parable that continues this. He wants them to see that he was sent from heaven. He wants them to see their need to repent and obey. In verse 28, it says, a certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And I would say to you that it's no accident in the language that Jesus uses here. I think Jesus said exactly what he intended to say. I think the picture and illustration goes beyond just the obedience or disobedience of the two sons. And Jesus would say to those that are his children, go work today in my vineyard. Go work today in my vineyard. I don't think Jesus' parable here is by accident. I think it's exactly what the Lord would have you and I to do today. How many parables did Jesus give where the master had a vineyard and he had servants and he left them to work while he went away and he will come again one day for a day of reckoning? How many times would the Lord give us this picture, this illustration, when he would tell us about the sower who went forth to sow, when he would tell us about the vineyard and about the need for fertilization and the need for work and the need for being patient. It's all through Scripture. And the Lord would have you and I today to work in his vineyard. The fields are white already unto harvest, and you and I, we simply need to lift up our eyes unto the fields. What we simply need to do is go and do the work that the Lord has called us to do. We need to be faithful witnesses. Now listen, I know you hear it from this pulpit all the time, but would you just hear it again? The Lord Jesus Christ has called all of us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be witnesses unto the Lord Jesus Christ. This business of evangelism is not left alone to the pastors and missionaries. This business of evangelism is the commission of the whole church. And every one of us are called and commanded by God to go and make disciples. And listen, it ought to be as you're going through your daily life. Listen, when you go to the grocery store, when you go to the gas station, when you go wherever you go in your day, and if you're like us, how many of you go to the Pig on a regular basis? Our friends from Russellville don't do that, but come on, can I just see your hands real quick? How many of you go to the Pig on a regular, don't lie. How many of you have to not just go to the Pig, you have to go next door to the dollar store for something too? Yeah. Listen, there ought not be a clerk at a store in this part of Sequoia County who has never gotten one of these gospel tracts from Calvary Missionary Baptist Church. And I check every time I give somebody one. I say, hey, have you gotten one of these yet? And they don't know, because I know there's some of them I've handed two or three, and they're like, no, I haven't got one of those. But listen, it ought to be that the gospel tracts from Calvary are everywhere around us. Why? Because that's planting seeds in the vineyard. That's doing the work that the Lord's called us to do. And it ought to be as you go about your business. And hey, listen up, you young people who are in school, your friends at school ought to be hearing about Jesus from you. It's not your parents' job or your pastor's job to reach your friends. It's your job to reach your friends. And by the way, it ought not be limited to your friends. It ought to be everybody in your school. You ought to have a heart that says, I want to reach them all with the gospel. One of the most convicting stories I heard, it was after I graduated, but man, maybe this will help some of you. And there was a young man who said, I want to preach the gospel, I want to share Christ with everybody in my school. So what he did was he made up a survey, and he went around to all of his classmates in the whole school, and he said, what are the three things that you want most in life? And in some way or form, most of them said they wanted to be happy, they wanted to have peace in their homes and in their hearts. You know, young people want that too, right? They wanted to be happy. They wanted to have peace in their hearts and homes. And I can't remember the third thing, but almost all of them had. But turn to Galatians chapter 2. I want you to see what he used. What a clever young man he was. Galatians chapter 2. And when I said chapter 2, what I actually meant was chapter 5. And no, I'm not dyslexic. I just get confused sometimes. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 is what I meant to say. Oh, yeah, they wanted love. Thank you. Almost everyone, they wanted to have true love in their life. They wanted to have peace in their home. They wanted to be happy. And so when they said that, he took them to Galatians 5 and verse 22. And he said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And began to witness to every person in his school and tell them about how they could have love, joy, and peace through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they're saved, they'll have the Spirit of God. And the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. The things that they want most in life, they can only find in Christ. And he witnessed to everybody in his school. And he didn't go to Bragg's, Daryl, where there were only like 200 of us. Now, he went to a big school, and he went around to everybody in his high school, and he used that survey as a way to witness. Listen, young people, it's your job to witness to your friends in your school. And all of us, wherever we go in our lives, at your job or at your school or in your community, as we go, we need to be doing the business of reaching people with the gospel. I want to tell you that our Father in heaven is still commanding us to go work. And by the way, he says, go work today. Go work today. He doesn't say go work tomorrow. He doesn't say go work when you feel like it. Go work today. Why? Because today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You can't put it off because you don't know that you're going to have tomorrow, and that lost person that the Lord wants you to witness to, you don't know that they have tomorrow. It's vital for us to take the gospel to everybody that we can. And so the command is to go work in the vineyard. We have to go as we go personally. But I want to challenge you yet again that we have to go as a church corporately. I rejoice. We had 25 people go out today. It was awesome. And I thank God for that. And I pray that God will continue to work in hearts, and we'll see more and more and more people, and that we're not limited on how many doors that we can reach, but that we can continue to expand and reach more and more people in our area. I believe that's what the Lord's called our church to do. Amen. Jerusalem, and Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts, that we would continue to expand and be faithful in witnessing for him. So he gives his sons a command. And we need to be faithful witnesses for Jesus. We need to do the work that God's called us to do in his vineyard. Can I say next, let's look at these two sons. Verse 29, he went to the first son and said, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. I just want to do a quick survey. How many of you who have children have ever told your child to do something and they said no? Anybody ever had a kid tell you no? Some of you are getting mad thinking about it right now. Some of you are like, well, they only said no once. This young man told his father, I won't do it. Go work in my vineyard today. And he said, I'm not going to do it. He was disobedient in the beginning. But then notice what it says. Afterward, he repented and went. And some of you are like, yeah, my kid told me no, and they got a little encouragement. They repented too. I don't know that this father gave any kind of encouragement to his son. He said, go work, and his son said, I'm not going to do it. And there's no indication that there was any kind of correction or anything at all. It's just that as the young man went away, afterward, something changed in his heart, and he repented of his disobedience, and he went to work. That's what you like to see, isn't it? Matthew chapter 27, and verse 3, talks about Judas, who betrayed Christ. When he saw he was condemned, he repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. But this is a different kind of repentance than we're talking about. We're talking about the kind of repentance that brings salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. verses 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You see, there's different kinds of repentance. There's the kind of repentance that's really just sorry that you got caught kind of thing. And then there's a repentance that's a godly sorrow that you feel the weight of your sin that drives you to God. You see, we look at Judas and he repented, but he didn't run to Jesus. He ran back to the ones he sold Jesus out to. You see, that's the difference. And what we need to do in our lives, friends, is when God convicts our heart, when we've told God no, when he's given us a clear command and we've said, I'm not going to do it. And listen, you may not say it out loud. You might have some kind of humility that says, I'm not going to tell God no, I'm just going to disobey. There's no difference. Whether you say I won't do it or you just don't do it, it's still willful disobedience. And when God gives us a clear command in Scripture and we're disobedient, at some point there's going to be a conviction in our heart. And what we need to do is let that godly sorrow bring us to a place of repentance. And what we need to do is run to Jesus. We need to go to him and then go do what he's called us to do. Repentance is always going to result in obedience. When the Pharisees came to John the Baptist and they wanted to be baptized, he said, bring fruits, meat for repentance. What was he saying? There needs to be evidence of a changed heart. And that comes from obedience. So there was the repentant son who said, I won't do it. And then he repented and went. Verse 30 tells us about the second son. And the father goes to him and says, likewise. So what's that mean? It means the father went to his second son and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I go, sir. Another poll for you. How many of you have ever told your child to do something and they said, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, and then they did not do what they said that they would do? Right? And just to be fair, all of the kids, they're feeling beat up. I'm sorry, kids. I'm not really sorry. But how many of us are guilty of the same thing? How many of you ever told your mom or dad no? How many of you ever were guilty of that and you had to get straightened out? And how many of us have ever told somebody, I'll do that, and then we failed to do it? And so this disobedient son said, I go, sir. And I don't know about you, but the sir seems to just kind of make it worse. He says the right things. He shows that respect, but then he doesn't go. He doesn't go. Now remember, Jesus is dealing with the priest and the elders and the scribes in the temple. He's dealing with those who look down on the publicans and the harlots. He's talking to those who would look down on those sinners that Jesus associated with, who repented and came to Jesus while thinking they're in better shape because they say the right things, but they haven't believed and obeyed the gospel. Matthew 15:8, Jesus said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Matthew 23 and verse 3, Jesus says, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Listen, these are spiritual leaders. They're teaching you the scriptures. Jesus says, listen, you need to listen to what they say, but don't act like them, because they're going to tell you the right things to do, but they're not going to do them. They're hypocrites. Don't follow their hypocrisy. It's funny how every time we read a passage of Scripture, just like any time you read a book, you always put yourself in somebody's place in the story. When you read a story, don't you kind of put yourself, you kind of align yourself with somebody in the story? I mentioned the Chronicles of Narnia the other day. I love those series of books. Like three people have read them. But, you know, you kind of want to be one of the good guys in the story, right? All right, any of you people that read the stories and want to be the villain, there's something wrong with you. Like when I was a kid watching Westerns growing up, I wanted to be the guy in the white hat. Some of y'all messed up. You wanted to be the guy in the black hat. No, we want to put ourselves in the story. And when Jesus gives this parable, I just wonder where we think we are. Are we trying to put ourselves in the place of the son who said, I'm not going to do it, who was at first disobedient, but then later he repented and went? Or do we see ourselves in the place of the second son who says, I'll do it, but then he doesn't? Because our natural inclination is probably to say, I want to be the kid who ended up being obedient in the end. I want to be that guy. But I wonder sometimes if we're not far more like the Pharisees and the scribes than we would ever want to admit. Jesus asked them whether of them twain did the will of his father. In verse 31, they say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. John came in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. Can I invite you to look at one more passage of Scripture tonight? Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. And I'm fairly confident that I actually mean chapter 3 this time. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. You just stop right there for a second. If you right now tonight are in Christ, if you have been born again, if you are saved, if you are a follower of Jesus, understand that at one time you were not. And even if you were saved at a young age, you need to understand that that's where we were. We were foolish and disobedient and deceived. We need to sometimes remember where we've been brought from. We were foolish and disobedient. God said, go, and we said, I won't do it. God gave us clear commands, and we said, no. We were deceived in serving various different lusts and pleasures, living. Our life was in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And I just look at that verse, and I want you to just remember that that's where you were without Christ. And I want you to remember that when you look at the world and you see this as a description of our culture today. Hateful and hating one another, serving their lives, fulfilling their desires of their flesh and the pleasures of their flesh. They're foolish and they're disobedient. Friends, when you look out there at the world today, they are deceived. Amen. And you can look at them and you could be Pharisaical and you can get up on your high horse and be holier than thou and look down on them, or you could remember that that's where you were. You could remember tonight that you're no better than they are. That the only difference is that somebody loved you enough to give you the gospel. Amen. We ourselves also remember where you come from. They live. They, they live in malice and envy. It's just such a picture of our culture today. And look at verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Listen, you were disobedient, but now you've been made new through Jesus Christ. Our time of disobedience is over. Listen, I know that we fall short sometimes, and we spend a lot of time talking about that this morning, that we're going to sin after we're saved. But saved people don't run into sin. We fall into sin. We don't live there. That doesn't define who we are. Disobedience should not be the definition of your life. And when we come to the Scriptures, and God gives us clear commands in Scripture, and when you come to the Scripture, and God gives you principles from Scripture, and convicts your heart about things in your life, what we need to do is repent and go. Repent and go. When He had seen it, you repented not afterward that you might believe Him. I just want to ask you tonight, do you believe? If we believe, then we ought to obey. But I just wonder, how many times do we open the book? How many times do we hear the word preached? How many times does God give us clear commands? And we sit and we either say no, but we don't afterward repent and go. And I wonder how many times we look in the book or we hear it preached and God gives us a clear command and we say, yes, Lord, I'll do that. But then we walk out the door and we don't do what we said we would do. It doesn't have to be that way. We can be obedient to His commands each and every day. How? Not in our own strength, not in our own power, but by His grace and by His Spirit, we can walk in obedience. We can have victory in our lives when we're filled with His Spirit and we depend on Him day by day. The life of a Christian shouldn't be marked by disobedience. The life of a Christian should be marked by absolute dependence on God. Absolute dependence on Christ. Walking in prayer, the Bible study, fasting and witnessing and serving and loving, walking with Jesus day by day. Tonight, I want to ask you to stand with me, our musicians to come. The word repent that we looked at in our scriptures tonight has the idea of changing your mind. It means to think differently. It also has the idea of thinking afterwards. I think that's really interesting. Because remember, the young man said, I will not. But afterwards he repented. I want to challenge you that when you look into the Word of God, there's a reason He calls us to meditate therein day and night. When you walk away from the message tonight, when you walk away from your Bible study in the morning, listen, don't just forget about it and go on. Meditate on those things. Let God, let those truths sink down into your ears, down into your heart. Think about those things because God's going to work and help you not only to think differently, but to think afterwards so that we can change the way He wants us to change. I just ask you to consider, what is God calling you to do? What is God commanding you to do? And are you being obedient today? If you're not, repent and do the Father's will while we sing. Thank you.